Welcome to Spirited Word. By God's Word proclaimed, the Holy Spirit works faith in God's grace in Jesus, when and where He pleases. Sermons by Pastor Adrian Kitson, Lutheran Church of Australia.
Gospel reading is from the second chapter of John, beginning at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Friends, the Lord be with you. Thank you. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for a lovely summer's morning. Thank you for all the work going on in the valley with vintage at the moment and all of that, but now we pray, Lord, that you would help us hear you speaking in our week, in our day, and that we would listen to you for the challenge, the call, and the comfort by the power of your Holy Spirit, always active and present, trying to speak and help us see who God is for us today. So we commend this time to you. In the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Well, friends, what Jesus did that day in the temple struck me again. I don't know how long it is since you've heard that one or remember that one. It must have made quite an impression because all four gospel writers recall it, which is not always the case, is it, as you read the gospels? So they all recall it, and of course John, who's a little bit different than the other three, he's not a synoptic gospel, he's John, he's quite unique. And he tells us at the time, quite honestly, they had no clue what Jesus was doing that day in the temple by doing what he did. It's only after the resurrection that they recalled the scriptures that said zeal for the Lord's house would consume the Messiah, the Saviour, Jesus. And that the temple Jesus was speaking about that particular day was not the building in which they were standing, but in fact a new temple, a whole new dwelling place of God with people, which is what a temple is. He was speaking about himself as the place of God, the dwelling place of God, the temple, if you like. And of course, John, as he normally does, tells it differently to the others. He doesn't share it as being kind of the final straw that broke the camel's back for those who opposed Jesus, as a trigger for the last week in the crucifixion, as the other three tell. They tell this story being at the end of Jesus' ministry. Well, John doesn't do that. He, the exact opposite. He places it right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, just after the famous turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. So this is his first stoush with those in the city for John. So seems to many that John is trying to say something different and maybe something bigger and bolder than the others by recalling this event. So when Jesus enters the temple area, there's nothing particularly unusual about it. It's been this way for a very long time. The whole sacrificial system of worship at the temple included the use of animals and birds and grain and exchange of currencies and so forth. And the temple in Jerusalem dominated the whole city, and it was a massive space. And so it was the obvious open space for all this commerce and all this stuff to happen. And it had been going on forever. Nothing unusual. So why is Jesus so zealous enough to personally make, we hear, a whipcord? That would take a while. And then go about turning over tables of foreign exchange merchants and rattling the cages of those doves to set them free. Why does he do it? Well, he doesn't call the place a den of robbers, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke call it. So for many, it seems that John is not putting a protest up about malpractice or corruption. He's doing something else. He's doing something more foundational, more revolutionary, more radical, bigger and better. And many would say that John is signalling the complete dismantling of the whole show, building included. The building, the system, the ritual, the practices, the story around this central special place. This building with all of its associated roles, stories, symbols of religious identity, symbol of national pride, apparently is no longer necessary, no longer needed. He's not talking reform of the place, he's talking complete revolutionary change of the place. The place is not going to be refurbished or renovated, it's going to be demolished. And it's going to be replaced with something bigger and better. This seems to be what he's saying. But this is difficult. Everybody knows that this temple is God's building. What could possibly be better? And don't forget, this building was originally established at direct command of the Lord. Remember, way out in the desert in Sinai, a tent of meeting, down to the millimeter, or should I say the cubit, of how everything was to be. And then by King Solomon, you remember, who finally got to build the temple on this spot in the city. Been there, it's pretty... The temple's no longer there. There's another temple there, which we won't mention, but there's still a part of the Western Wall left. Anyway, eventually, you remember that temple was raised to the ground by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And then sometime later, Nehemiah and Ezra come back with some of the returned exiles, and they rebuild the temple to a fraction of its former glory. And then King Herod turns up, Herod the Great turns up, and I think he starts building around 10 BC or 8 BC. And he does it not for any great faith, you know, perspectives. He's doing it for political means and probably a fair bit of personal ego. But nevertheless, it's magnificent. Those stones on the Western Wall are huge. How they got them there, I never know. And so they say, this place has taken 46 years so far to build. And like security people at the footy, when there's something going, disrupting the play on the field, maybe a streaker or something, the keepers of the temple are right there and they're onto him. How dare you? What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? In other words, who do you think you are, messing around with our tradition and our culture and our building? Well, Paul says, we heard, Jews demand signs. What does that mean? They demand power signs as a test of authority. So come on, Jesus, make this water into wine like you did last week. Or call down a pillar of fire. Or cause an earthquake to happen. Then we might take you seriously. Well, Jesus doesn't usually cave in, and he doesn't cave in to this demand for power. He will, though. He will. It'll be a power that's never been before in the world. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Ridiculous. Impossible. Ridiculous. They think they're talking with Jesus about this huge building in which they stand, which is the immovable center of their faith, their identity, and their nation. They aren't. Jesus is talking about another temple, another dwelling place of God with people. And it's going to be built, and it won't be anything like this building. This new dwelling place of God with his people will not be a building at all. Buildings are not big enough, or permanent enough, or trustworthy enough. As Saint Stephen, who would quote from Isaiah 66 before probably many of the same people drag him out of the city and stone him to death as the first martyr of the Christian faith, quotes, "The Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me, says the Lord? Has not my hand made all these things?" So like Jesus making a whipcord with his own hands, God seems to be hand-making another temple not made with human hands, even if it will soon come to be founded on human flesh and blood, spilt by human hands. God's making a completely new thing for his completely new thing, his new start, his new creation, his new hope, a new dwelling place for himself among people, all people, Jews and Gentiles. And rather shockingly, Jesus is pretty much saying, I'm that place. I am the dwelling place of God for all people. But friends, I think we struggle with this. Making a building the dwelling place of God is much easier for them, I think, and for us, because you can see a building, and you can build a building, and you can achieve a building, and you can control a building, and you can tend with love a building, and you know you built it, and it looks pretty good, and hopefully if it's done right, it'll last beyond yourself. It assures you somehow that God is still present and will be present into the future. I think he's telling us, not true. Since the resurrection, no building assures you that God is still here and active with us. You don't seek God in a building, but in the one who speaks to you and gathers you and calls you and enlightens you with his gifts in the building or anywhere else. You can be assured that God is here and God is active and that he hears you and that he acts on your behalf, not because of this building, but because of the word of the resurrected Jesus that is proclaimed and sung and prayed in this building or anywhere else. And all the gifts that he gives you, water and word of baptism, flesh and blood of a new Passover meal, his body, which is his people, not just a church building, much bigger, much grander. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you anywhere. So friends, now it's all Jesus. No one has ever seen God, says John, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, says John, is in the closest relationship with our Father, and he has made him known to you. You have access to him. Friends, I believe this is a big challenge for us. We seem to prefer buildings more than the new temple made of flesh and blood of the Son of God. And Lutherans in the Barossa Valley seem to be so tied to buildings, as if the building is the place of God's presence and life and hope, not the word of the resurrected Jesus as our life and our hope. As if the buildings are the thing that must be kept at all costs, not the living, breathing word of God and the gifts that he pours out on us at great cost to himself. As if our mission is to tend our building and fix them and keep them open rather than use them and change them and do whatever we like with them because they're not the main thing. As if the building can't be touched lest God is somehow, I don't know, offended, altered, removed, lost. Is God ever lost? I don't think so. We are. Luckily, he comes and finds us everywhere. So Jesus has built an everlasting temple we hear today. It's his body, and fascinatingly, his body, the church. And it, this, you, me, the church, will outlast all the buildings in the world, not the other way around. We can touch the building. So many Lutherans in the Barossa, I hope they could hear the sound of the cracking whipcord this morning and the coins being thrown off the tables and the flighty doves taking off from their cages. And then I pray we could be with Jesus sipping wine transformed from water at a wedding feast and eating fish and bread on a grassy slope by the sea, and smelling the strong, overwhelming scent of perfume as that woman anointed him for his burial. And then we ate more fish on the beach with the risen Jesus doing the cooking. That'd be good. And then hearing the rapid words of a woman who no one ever wanted to see very much in the village, rabbiting on, inviting everybody in the village to come out to the well and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Because if we went out to that well and got out of the building, we would hear this: "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, Samaria, or on the other mountain, Mount Zion, Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth, everywhere, with everything." Friends, John does know what he's talking about. He saw that Messiah crucified, then resurrected, and then ascended to rule. And then, in AD 70, in his lifetime, he probably maybe even saw, or definitely would have heard, about the Jerusalem temple being razed to the ground by a very angry Roman Caesar Nero, by the hand of his top general Vespasian, in response to those annoying Jewish Maccabees revolutionaries. The whole place was burnt to the ground. And I think that was 3 or 2 years after it was finally finished. Friends, if we need a building in which to gather, we can have one. It's all good. The Lord seems to allow this. It's okay. We can enjoy it. We can look after it. We can change it any way we want, because it could be like the Jerusalem temple, gone here today and gone tomorrow. And if it was gone tomorrow by bushfire or flood or whatever, you and I could stand on this concrete smouldering away and we would still be in God's presence and still be the body of Christ. That's the truth of John, I think. So this building isn't the dwelling place of the Lord. Jesus is. His word is, the fellowship we share is, the love we do is, the love he gives, the gifts he gives, that's the temple. And with him, we are the dwelling place of God in this town. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, temple, to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus' name. Friends, our mission is not to keep the doors of the building open, but to use the building to open up Jesus for them. The Father will always have a house, always, because he will always be. And Jesus is always the dwelling place of God wherever we be. Together in faith by Jesus, folks, we are God's temple. In the name of Christ, amen. And the peace of God keep you in his presence and in his love this day and onwards. In Christ's name, amen. Christ, our crucified Saviour, draw you closer to himself so that in him you find hope and life and assurance of your place in his temple. And the love of God be your comfort, the peace of Jesus be your confidence, and the power of the Holy Spirit be your strength. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you. Go in peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Pastor Adrian serves at St. Petrie Lutheran Church, Nuriutpa, Barossa Valley, South Australia. stpetrie.org.au